We're going to talk today about satisfaction. Are you satisfied? Let's pray as we get started. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you would apply the things that we are taught this morning to our lives, that we might love you better and love you first of all, that you might be the first thing in our lives, and that we would forget everything else, because we know that you are everything. You're all we need, and we thank you and praise you for that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a very rich man who was dying. He was near death. And he was very grieved because he was very wealthy and he wanted to be able to take some of his wealth to heaven with him. He was so attached to his money that he prayed that he'd be able to take some of his wealth to heaven. An angel heard his plea and appeared to him and said, "Sorry, you can't take your wealth with you." The man just implored the angel and said, "Please, speak to God for me on my behalf and see if he can't maybe bend the rules this time." So he kept praying and praying, continued to pray, and the angel finally came to him and said, "Okay, you can bring one suitcase into heaven." The man was overjoyed. He was very thrilled. He went and got the biggest suitcase he could get and filled it up with gold bars. Filled it with lots of gold bars. He was going to take his wealth with him to heaven. So then the man, he put that right next to his bed so he'd be ready to go. So he died, and the angels greeted him at the gates of heaven and said, "You can come in, but suitcase can't come in." He said, whoa. He assured them that God had given him permission. He can bring the suitcase in. So they inspected the contents of the suitcase, looked at each other, and said, "Okay, you can take it in." So he grabbed a suitcase, dragged it in, and just joyfully ran into heaven. And after he was out of earshot, one angel said to the other, "That was very remarkable. Imagine dragging in a bunch of paving stones." Paving stones. This man, he got a lot of satisfaction from his wealth. And so how do you and I seek satisfaction? What things do we find satisfying? And where can we find true, lasting satisfaction? Definition of to satisfy is to fulfill the desires, expectations, needs, or demands of a person to give full contentment to. There was an advertising campaign a few years back for Snickers that said, "Snickers satisfies." Well, they were trying to take advantage of the human weakness for satisfaction, and taking advantage of the fact that we're all dissatisfied with whatever we have. And that's basically the way all advertising is. They try to create a desire for something you don't need and then convince you that you need it. I was on my way here, and it had on the billboard that said, has a Coca-Cola commercial, and it said, "Open happiness." And I said, "You open a can of Coke, you're going to get a sugary, caffeinated beverage. But I doubt if you're going to get happiness." And there was another one that said, "Restore your groove by drinking a McDonald's mango pineapple milkshake." Now, I don't know what that means, but you probably can't do it by drinking a McDonald's mango pineapple milkshake. It does not satisfy. Snickers may fill your stomach up for a little while, but it does not give you satisfaction. It's been said that man has a God-shaped vacuum inside of us all. And failure to fill that vacuum with the person of Jesus Christ is the reason there is a gnawing emptiness and hunger for satisfaction in this life. Ever since man rejected God in the Garden of Eden, he sought to satisfy his God-shaped need in every possible way. And usually looking in the wrong places and doing it in the wrong ways. Drugs, alcohol, sex, power, etc. And rejecting God's way of satisfaction and being separated from him led to violating all of God's laws and to every perversion under the sun. If you read Romans 1, you'll know what I'm talking about. It's also led to man being separated from his fellow man. So we envy and we covet whatever our neighbor has, and this has resulted in constant warfare plagued man throughout history. There is therefore no peace in men's hearts or between men. James 4 says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So what does God's word say about satisfaction? Our key verse for our week in Peru, or key passage, was Isaiah 55, 1 through 3, which says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David." Also in Psalm 107, "For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." In Psalm 91, "Because he has set his love upon me," this is God speaking, "therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Psalm 107:15, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men." And I think many times we don't give thanks because we've not set our love upon him the way we should. God knows how to satisfy. So why are we missing this contentment and fulfillment in life? I cannot say that I've reached that point. I'm a work in progress, like many of us. But the Bible's given us many good examples of people who have found their full satisfaction in Christ. So I want to look at a few outstanding examples, and hopefully we can learn from them. First off was Abraham. Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his most precious possession. It says in Genesis 22, "Then they came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" So what was the purpose of Abraham's test? Perhaps the purpose was to reveal the source of Abraham's satisfaction. Abraham was a wealthy man, but he gained no satisfaction from his wealth. Abraham had one son whom he dearly loved, but Isaac was not the source of his satisfaction. We see that Abraham found his entire fulfillment in his relationship with God and in obeying him. We can see that relationship developing as we look back over Abraham's life, and that growing relationship beginning in Genesis 12. Said, "The Lord said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless you, and those who bless you, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in all the families of the, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And in Genesis 15, this is after Abraham had returned from defeating the kings, and he said to Abraham, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. And then Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham had come to enjoy God as his loving shield and his very great reward. Abraham was satisfied in that relationship, and nothing would be allowed to come between him and his God's love. It certainly broke his heart to be asked to sacrifice Isaac, but he knew that there was no contentment, no fulfillment in his life to be had apart from his relationship with God. There are trials that we may be asked to pass through. There may be dry times when God seems far away. But Abraham learned to be satisfied with God's love and protection and grew closer and closer to God. Next example we want to look at, a little different perspective here. Abraham was asked to give up his most precious possession. Job was a man who had a similar lesson in a different way. Because Satan desired to test Job's sincerity, he was allowed to take away all of Job's possessions and his health. Job's response was, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So Job was a very wealthy man also, like Abraham. And he had the right perspective about the source of his satisfaction. His identity and his happiness were not bound up in his wealth. Abraham's trial was extremely distressing, but was brief. Job's trial was prolonged and additive. He was caused to despair because he could not find God in his situation. He says in 23:8-9, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. Have you had a time of spiritual dryness, like Job's, when you've longed for God? Even when Job couldn't see him, he found his satisfaction in him and in his word. He said in 23:10-12, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I wonder if we treasure our necessary food more than the words of God. Is your desire to find God and learn his words for your life? In the end, Job acknowledges the power of God and declares the things of God are too wonderful for him to know. He answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So Job discovered by experience, was seeing God and living through this experience, that God did not just satisfy for the present, but his person and glory alone could satisfy him forever. So even in this state of humiliation, pain, and destitution, he had to repent in dust and ashes. So we have someone who has to give his precious possession, and another who had everything taken away, and both found their satisfaction in God. Solomon is our next example. Solomon gives another very different perspective on this issue. Solomon actually sought satisfaction by every earthly means at his disposal, and his means were second to none. He was the richest and wisest man of his time. He says in Ecclesiastes, "Come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this was also vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." Just in case anyone thinks he can find satisfaction in the world, if he just had a few more dollars, if I just had one more dollar than I'm making now, Solomon says a profound no. Solomon had tried it all. He tried everything and found it all to be vanity. This life and the things of the world are here for us to enjoy in the right context. They are not here to satisfy or to be worshipped. They can become idols, and they can and often will distract us from the one who truly can satisfy us with truly good things. God is the creator of pleasure, and he intends pleasure to be enjoyed in the right context to give us relief from the pains and difficulties of life, but is not designed to satisfy us. All drug addicts learn this. They learn they have to have higher and higher doses of drugs until the pleasure is all gone and they're simply addicted. Solomon wrote this warning thousands of years ago that the pursuit of pleasure does not satisfy, and man still refuses to learn from that lesson. Our accomplishments cannot satisfy. Solomon built houses, planted vineyards, gardens, orchards. Possessions did not satisfy. He owned servants, flocks, herds, singers, musical instruments, gold, silver, and whatever his eyes desired. At the end of his life, he had to admit that indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. Stories told of George Beverly Shea, who wrote the music to that hymn we just sang a few minutes ago. When he was a young man, he and his brother were singers, and a talent scout found them and offered them both lucrative contracts if they would sing secular music for them. Well, George didn't feel comfortable doing that, and he turned down the contract. He went on to worldwide fame with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. He won many awards. He wrote hymns. He sang to over 200 million people. His brother, however, took the contract. And I don't know if anybody's ever heard from him since. William Henry Vanderbilt was a 19th century railroad tycoon and philanthropist. He was the son and heir of Cornelius Vanderbilt, one of the wealthiest men in America. And despite his wealth, he never considered himself happy with it. Shortly before his death in 1885, he said, "The care of $200 million is too great a load for any back or brain to bear. It is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." So if you think a few more dollars would be good, make you happy, think again. Andrew Carnegie was a steel tycoon in Pittsburgh and philanthropist from the 19th and early 20th century. He wrote a memo to himself when he was 35, said, "The amassing of wealth is one of the worst species of idolatry. No idol more debasing than the worship of money." These men learned through their experience the lesson that Solomon taught many years earlier. And Solomon adds in Proverbs 16:16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding to be chosen rather than silver." Next example is the Apostle Paul. You can see I liked sunsets and sunrises on the Amazon. It was beautiful. The Apostle Paul had much to say on this topic. Paul sought satisfaction in his youth in legalistic righteousness. He had all the necessary credentials. He had all the degrees and letters after his name. But he didn't find his satisfaction until he had an experience with the living Christ and found his contentment and fulfillment in him. He wrote in Philippians 3, as we read earlier, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." So Abram was willing to give up his only son for the excellence of knowing Christ. Job endured loss of all things for the excellency of knowing God. Solomon tried every other way to find satisfaction, but found it to be vanity. And Paul considered all of his accomplishments to be rubbish compared to the excellence of knowing Christ Jesus. He came to recognize that the legalistic righteousness was worthless. He saw his need to be found in possession of the righteousness that is from God, a righteousness that comes only by faith. He wrote in Ephesians 3, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." For Paul, satisfaction was found in the inner man and only through the Spirit of God. And he prays that Christ would fill that void in our hearts as he dwells there by faith. Only then can we know the full dimension of his love for us, and then we can experience the fulfillment that we desperately need and desire. Only then can we be strengthened with might in the inner man through his Spirit and know the power of the Spirit in our lives. Note that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, or even as Solomon could desire and pursue. Paul gives a warning about where not to seek satisfaction. He says in Colossians 2, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Why? "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Paul teaches that philosophy, the empty deceit of men's traditions, will cheat us out of the fullness and completeness that we crave and God wants us to have in Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Him, and we who are in Him stand complete, lacking nothing, fulfilled and satisfied. Paul also did not find his satisfaction on his circumstances, as we so often do. It says in Philippians 4, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That verse is often taken out of context, that you can do all things, but it's in context of suffering in want or in abounding. He's satisfied. He can be satisfied through Christ who strengthens him. Regarding contentment with possessions and physical needs, the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, states it this way: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" Christ promises to be with us forever. If we have Christ, we have everything and all that we need. What else could we ever need or desire? To be rightly related to the living Christ is to never fear or want for anything. Final example, you might guess, is Jesus. Where did Jesus find his satisfaction? When Jesus was ministering to the woman at the well, the disciples were in town getting food. And they came back and urged him to eat. He said, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." For Jesus, full satisfaction for his life was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. Is this your source of satisfaction? I hope so. The choices we make in seeking satisfaction expose the true desires of the heart. Jesus said in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And in John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus promises that if your priorities are right, your needs will be met. So our focus needs to be on seeking our satisfaction in Christ alone. God will take care of the details on our physical needs. He has prepared beautifully for our spiritual and eternal needs and is even at this time preparing a place for us. He can certainly be trusted to meet our needs today. It says in Matthew 6:31-33, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So Abraham found his satisfaction in his deep, intimate relationship with God. Job found God to be satisfying through the experience of suffering, and he delighted in his word. Solomon found satisfaction not in the pleasure of possessions, but in wisdom and understanding, which were found only in Yahweh. And Paul found his satisfaction in being rightly related to God through a righteousness that comes only through faith in Christ. Jesus found his satisfaction in doing the will of the Father and finishing his work. So I ask you, as I ask myself, who has first place in your life? Is more of your time spent with Jesus and his word or with other gods? And what do your priorities in your life reveal about the true desires of your heart? Here's a tough one. If God removed all of your possessions tomorrow, would your state of contentment change? Got to be careful what you pray for in this one. I was on a mission trip a few years ago, and they were asking us to make a commitment for what we wanted God to do in our lives. And I said, He can take all my savings, all my 401ks and my IRAs. And this was about 2 weeks before the tech stocks all dropped and the Enron. Guess what happened to my 401k and my IRA? In the toilet. But my state of contentment did not change, I don't think. Not much. Can you more easily go without God's word for a day or your necessary food? Does your life lack power because you are content with a safe, comfortable religion rather than the righteousness of Christ? And are you seeking to satisfy yourself with worldly things or with Jesus and his righteousness? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we are complete in him. Thank you that we have his righteousness and not our own righteousness when we stand before you. And I pray that we would seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And we know, Father, that you will meet our every need. You know our needs, and you will take care of us, and you will satisfy us. We pray, Father, that you will satisfy us with wonderful things this day, and that you would be glorified. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.